MZTV.
Yeah, I've been playing around with the lighting a little bit this week, but I haven't departed from the basic blue palette, right? It's bluish. Yesterday it was blue, today it's bluish. The day before it was sky blue. So I'm variety is the spice of life. This is Martin Zender broadcasting to you from Studio One at the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula, and happy to be doing so. Thankful for every one of you, never taking it for granted that you're watching this show. Thank you to all who send support to keep me personally going and to keep the show going. Anyone who wants to contribute to this work can go to my homepage, martinzender.com. There's a little red thing, some words up there that have to do with if you want to help Martin get this stuff out. And I depend on that. This is a grassroots operation. I'm not supported by a giant corporation. I have no church backing. I am backed by human beings, by people upon whose heart God puts the urge. You get the urge once in a while, don't you? It's like, well, maybe we can help Martin out, and I need it because I'm dead without it. So, good old Peter, you got to feel sorry for this guy, kind of, because everybody looked to him. Like, what do we do with this guy, Paul? So everybody looked to Peter. So Peter had to hear Paul's gospel. It's so interesting that when Paul goes up to Jerusalem to submit his gospel to Peter, if Peter and Paul are teaching the same gospel, which they're not in Galatians 2:7, then why does Paul have to explain his gospel to Peter? So there's Peter sitting there, total grace, transcendent grace, you say? All right, what else? No baptism? Okay, what else? No circumcision, you sure we can't? No. It doesn't belong to this? You mean we can't? All right, no circumcision. I don't know if Paul got into the celestial destiny of the body of Christ. And by the way, I need to say this concerning the celestial destiny of the body of Christ. And I'm glad that this woman behind me has been listening intently this entire week. Who is this? Lana Del Rey. Never heard of her. I don't know who Lana Del Rey is, and I don't care. Well, yes, I actually do care now. The celestial destiny. Yeah. Just because our realm is inherent in the heavens doesn't mean we're limited to the heavens. People think that, like, there's going to be bars on the door, and once we get to the celestial realm, we can't go back. We're like Dorothy calling out to her Auntie M. Auntie M, Auntie M, Dorothy, Dorothy. And there's this gulf, like in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Where he is, you can cometh not. And where you are, he can cometh not. This was ridiculous. Of course, we can come and go as we please, just as Jesus Christ did. He was in heaven, now you see him, now you don't, comes down to earth, hobnobs with his disciples, walks through the wall, lets him poke his crucifixion injuries, and I'm sure that was enjoyable for him. And then, much more enjoyable than while he was being crucified. So the only difference, so for us, we have complete freedom to go anywhere we want in the universe, but our realm is inherent in the celestials, and that is the chief, that is the primary area of our ministry. However, Israelites are earthbound for the 1,000 years. They're earthbound, and possibly, probably even for the new heavens and the new earth, because they are an earthly people. That's their calling. They don't want to go to heaven. Never heard of it. If you had told Peter that, isn't it great, Peter, think of this, you're going to go to heaven someday, Peter would have looked at you like you were crazy. Nobody was ever said anything. Nobody was ever told anything about going to heaven until Paul writes Ephesians. And he suggests it really in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 when he speaks about our bodies being transformed and meet the Lord in the air. That's a suggestion of something. It's not the whole deal, but it's a hint that, maybe our destiny is not on earth, and it's not. And will we help Israel administer the kingdom? No, they can handle it all by themselves. They're big boys at that time. And they are 12 thrones. You don't need another throne. 12 is enough. And I ask you this, where's Paul's throne? Paul was the greatest apostle. And we're going to talk about Paul right now and compare him to Peter as far as his knowledge goes. That guy was quite the bringer of good news. Where's his throne? He doesn't have a throne. In fact, the man disqualified himself from being in the thousand-year kingdom. He committed the so-called unpardonable sin, which is not even a scriptural phrase. Jesus said there was a sin that would not be forgiven in this eon or that which is impending. So-called unpardonable sin. It's just not going to be pardoned in this eon that we're living in or in the impending eon, that is the kingdom eon, eon number four. Paul had committed it. He blasphemed the Holy Spirit. He attributed the works of God, the works of the Spirit, to Satan. Yeah, so that was a bad thing. Paul disqualified himself. No throne for you, Paul. No throne for you. No throne for you. So Paul has left a man without a country until our Lord and glorified Savior Jesus Christ calls him on the road to Damascus. Then we find out that congratulations on being disqualified for a throne on the earth to rule Israel because you've just been promoted. Johnny, tell him what he's won. Paul, you've won an all-expense-paid trip to the celestial realms where you, with your friends in the body of Christ, will administer transcendent grace to celestial beings who've never heard of the darn thing. And you, along with your friends, will be administrators of a message that brings them, yes, even the celestial beings, into the conciliation of God, resulting in reconciliation that they never had before. Yes, that's our job in the celestial realm. Now, Peter said in Paul's gospel something's hard to understand, and Peter didn't bother understanding it. Look, I got a picture in my book, First Idiot in Heaven, of a girl trying to understand Paul's gospel. Here she is. I guess you could say she's trying to understand Paul's gospel. Watch. Look at the studio cam. Frustrated, completely frustrated, banging her head against the washing machine because it's too hard. Well, it wasn't hard for a stupid Greek who was drinking beer and worshiping a tree the day before. The gospel of the uncircumcision. This is in contrast to Peter. Remember I told you, 2 Peter 3:15, 16, some things given to Paul are hard to understand. But he says that, I don't even know if I finished this. He says that the unlearned and the unstable twist Paul's words, as the rest of Scripture, to their own destruction. And people today continue to twist Paul's words. And how do they twist it? They do it by trying to make Paul fit with Peter. They do it by erasing the line between Peter and Paul. Galatians 2:7 was written by the Holy Spirit to keep us from doing that. Peter was given the gospel of the circumcision, Paul the gospel of the uncircumcision, and only those who try to mix those can be accused of really twisting the Scripture. And that is not good. It's an unstable practice, and it reflects a certain degree of unlearnedness. I'm quoting Peter here. So now we go to Paul. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12:11. I have become imprudent. You compel me. The Corinthians were acting so nuts that they were making Paul say stuff that he really didn't want to say, but you compel me to become imprudent or imprudent, if you prefer. For I ought to be commended by you, for I'm not deficient in anything. See, he didn't want to say this. He didn't want to come across as bragging, but he's been forced to because they started to think that Paul didn't know what he was talking about because somehow Paul was being run down by people, probably from some of the higher-ups in Jerusalem. Peter got it. Peter was not among them. Peter was probably in Jerusalem going, guys, I've told you over and over again, he's legit. I talked to him. Yes, I know some of the things he says in his gospel are hard to understand. I know we've never heard of anything this crazy like justification, no law, no baptism, no circumcision, no crying, no weeping for forgiveness. Yes, I know. But I can't deny that God is doing an amazing thing with him, with the nations. You don't have to understand it. My friend, this is Peter talking to the other Jews in Jerusalem. You don't have to understand it. Because some things are hard to understand. But don't be like an unlearned and an unstable person and twist what Paul is saying. And don't twist what I'm saying either. This is still Peter. I'm still doing Peter. I'm not asking you, my fellow Jews, to believe Paul's gospel. I'm not asking you to personalize it. I'm not asking you to become members of the body of Christ. No, for we are called Jews. We are a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We have been designated to hold fast to the promises God gave our forefather Abraham, and that's where we're staying. That's where we're staying. I just don't want any of you numbnuts to go find Paul and kill him, because I know that that's in the hearts of some of you. Why? Because you're frickin' Jews. And that's what you do. You kill those sent you by God. Peter said that. I'm guessing. I don't have scripture for this, but I'm putting myself in Peter's place. He's practically got a soft coup on his hands, and there are some radicals in there. And these same radicals, tens of thousands, you understand this? Tens of thousands of the Jews believed in Jesus Christ. They were what we would call completed Jews, but they were zealous for the law. That's somewhere in Acts. So there were tens of thousands of Jews. These were the Jews who were not only sneaking into the ecclesia started by Paul, like the one in Galatia, and trying to mix Paul's gospel with elements of the law, but they were actually actively persecuting Paul. The people who took an oath to kill Paul, these weren't Greeks. These were Jews. Of course they're Jews. What do Greeks care? What does some homeless guy on the street who has no religious affiliation whatsoever, what does he care what Paul's doing? Oh, but the Jews hated it. The Jews were jealous of the nations, and leave it to God to use that very jealousy to provoke the Jews to come into their own evangel once the body of Christ is snatched away. I look down at my time, and I can't believe I'm already out of time, but there's something specific to Paul that Peter didn't have. And I will be so bold as to say this, that there's something specific to Paul that you and I have. You and I have something that Paul had that not even Peter had. Would you like to know what it is? I'll bet you would.